He was in a really tough match. He was just getting his tail whooped. He was getting beat badly. He leans over the ropes to his trainer at the end of one of the rounds. He says, "You got to throw in the towel, man. This guy is killing me." Well, the trainer wanted to encourage him. He's a young boxer. He hasn't been in that many matches. He said, "No, he's not. He's not even hitting you. He hasn't laid a glove on you." And the boxer wiped some blood from above his eye. And he said, "Well, then I wish you'd watch that referee, because somebody's hitting me out there." And whether they realize it or not, somebody is always trying to hit the people of God. We live in a day when liberal religion has mocked the idea of a kingdom of darkness. They don't believe in the idea of a devil or of fallen angels that would do his bidding. But those of us who believe the word of God as inspired and inerrant must take seriously the fact that somebody is out there, whether you can see them or not, and they are always trying to hit the people of God. Deliverance from slavery does not mean there is no need for bravery. The people of God must anticipate conflict as they follow their leader home. I believe the journey home is a constant call to arms. That's going to be illustrated for us today in a particularly great story in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. If you want to turn there and listen, when I read these scriptures, I want you to follow along in your own Bible, because it's way better for you to ingest that on your own than just having a guy up on a stage reading. So follow along in your own Bible. Exodus 17 verses 8 through 16, it says this: "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" Now, we've got to remember something, that warfare is completely new as an experience for the Israelites. Those 400 years that they were slaves in Egypt, they were never conscripted into Pharaoh's army. The last thing that Pharaoh and the Egyptians wanted to do was put a sword in the hands of an Israelite. They didn't want to teach them the skills of warfare. So this is very new for the Israelites. They are out there in the desert, and they begin to be attacked by these guerrilla warfare warriors called the Amalekites. In fact, go back to chapter 13 in Exodus, you'll find out when the people came out of Egypt after the Passover occurred, it says this in verse 17 of Exodus 13, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though that was shorter. God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God knew right after they left Egypt, they were not ready for war. They did not know how to engage in war yet. But nobody that follows God gets a permanent pass from engagement in battle. There might be a season. There might be a time where God might lead you to a path of peace or protection. He might put a hedge around you so that you can grow and mature. But the fact of the matter is, nobody goes from slavery all the way to the promised land without some battles happening along the way. Three times, at least, I can find in the New Testament where Paul specifically calls the Christian life a fight. Look at what he says. You know this verse. Fight the good fight of faith. There's a lot of metaphors for the Christian life. Maybe this isn't your favorite one, but it is one. You have to understand something that I think is very important theologically. There are some things that only God will do. And then there are some things that we must participate with God in doing. Only God redeems. You don't add anything to being redeemed. When the children of Israel stood on the banks of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is closing in on them, pursuing them, Moses told them to stand still, be quiet, and watch what God's going to do. And all through your Bible, the deliverance at the Red Sea becomes the metaphor for God's salvation for all of us. The point is, you don't add to your salvation one tiny bit. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. But it's interesting that not long after they crossed the Red Sea, they fight other armies. They get into battles, and God says, now you've got a role to play with me. You see, redemption does not mean freedom from battle. Amalek stands for all the hosts of hell that are opposed to the rule of God and opposed to the people of God. And you just have to know that there are going to be times in our lives when we are going to engage in conflict with those that are the enemies of God. See, here's what I believe. I want you to write this down. I believe that the believer fights his way home on his knees. I believe that the church must rediscover prayer as our chief weapon against our enemy's strategies and assaults. And I want to share a couple verses that I think really emphasize that. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Gates are defensive weapons. The church that Jesus intended to plant was a militant church. It was a growing, aggressive, on the attack, proactive church. It would go out against hell's kingdoms and borders, and hell would put up these gates to stop the advancement of the church, and the church would knock down those gates, and it would reclaim what Satan had illegitimately claimed as his own and bring it back under God's banner and God's ownership. And I think sometimes the church of this age, the church that we are a part of, has got that reversed. They think that our job as the church is to get inside these nice big walls and huddle up and just hope that we can kind of hold on tight till Jesus gets back. When in fact, We are the ones that are supposed to be outside of these walls, knocking down the gates of hell. Now, Jesus said that was the church that he intended to plant. Jesus intends to be the Lord of an aggressive, militant, attacking church. And he gives the keys to the kingdom so that what we bind and loose in this ongoing battle against the gates of hell can happen. Look with me, by the way, at another passage. A couple chapters later, Matthew 18, verse 18. Jesus, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That sound familiar? We just read those words from Matthew 16. Jesus was talking about knocking down the gates of hell. Look at the very next word, by the way, Matthew 19, verse 1. Again, my grandma was born and raised in Kentucky, and she didn't say again. She would say again. And when she would say again, what she meant was she's about to repeat herself. She is about to tell you what she just told you, but she's going to use some different words. So Jesus told us that he's going to give us the power to bind and loose. And he continues, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Question. What is going to be our chief offensive strategy? What's going to be our chief weapon? What's going to be our chief means of taking on the gates of hell and knocking them down? It's going to be prayer. Through the act of corporate, unified, agreed upon prayer in the name of Jesus, we are going to aggressively diminish the influence of the dominion of darkness in our world. Now, the question of the morning is, do you really believe that? Do we really believe that prayer is the chief strategy for the church succeeding in her mission? I think a lot of us think that prayer is what you do at the start and the end of a meeting when you talk about the strategy for the church in the world. When Jonathan and Jacob were little guys, their Mimi and Papa, also known as Bob and Linda, they got some old reruns of The Lone Ranger. They would let them watch them. They put them in the TV. That was actually, just truth be told, they're old, and that was actually so they could have a break. And they would give them the reruns of Lone Ranger and put popcorn in front of them and say, okay, sit down. Then they go. But in those old, any of y'all remember watching The Lone Ranger? I love the old Lone Ranger shows. And there's one of the shows where this little meek, maybe you could say weak man comes out of a mission. He's obviously a Catholic monk, and he's got a little rope tied around his waist, and he's got a bald head, and he comes out of this mission, and you hear music playing. All of a sudden, these two mighty men come riding in on their horses. It's the Lone Ranger and Tonto. And they're the stars. They ride up to this little man. And the Lone Ranger leans off of his horse a little bit as the priest whispers something to him. And the Lone Ranger says to him, no, Father, it's way too dangerous. And the little man, this meek little priest, says, but I want to help. And the Lone Ranger says, well, I guess, Father, you could pray. And then he does his famous, hi-yo, Silver, away! And he rides off to fight the bad guys. And who do you think the camera follows? Does it follow the priest back into the mission? No, it follows the guys that are going to do the work. While the priest is praying, doing his little thing, we're going to go really do the big fight now. And I think unconsciously that is how the modern church has actually felt about prayer. We'll let women have a little prayer meeting before service. That's a nice thing for them to do. We'll start off our board meetings with a nice little prayer. We'll even have prayer during every service. And then we got to get to the business of doing all the assignments that God has for us to do. I think Moses understood and Moses modeled what it means to really be a prayer warrior. Let me teach you three things quickly about prayer warriors. Write this down. Number one, a prayer warrior insists that the real struggle is not against flesh and blood. Moses did not run for cover. He ran for help. Moses didn't go to the mountain to escape the fighting. He went actually to be right in the thick of it. I believe Moses was discerning enough to recognize the power that was actually behind the problem the Israelites were facing. One of the things that keeps the church anemic and ineffective in our war against hell is that we spend so much energy fighting the symptoms and not the cause of the problems in this world. Miles read this at the beginning of our worship service for us this morning from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is suggesting that the visible victories come as a result of unseen spiritual battles. There is a realm out there, a realm that we can't see. And in that realm, there is a great cosmic fight against good and evil that's taking place. Paul understood that if you don't address that realm, then this visible realm where we spend all of our time and energy and focus is actually going to be fruitless. I don't know a whole lot about that realm. I read, for example, in Daniel 10, where Daniel is praying to the Lord to deliver the people, and an angel shows up to Daniel. And the angel said, well, I would have been here sooner, 3 weeks sooner. But the prince of Persia detained me, and Michael showed up to deal with him so that I could get here. Now, either Daniel is speaking allegorically, it doesn't say that he is in the text, though, or there's something going on in the unseen world that has a direct bearing upon this visible seen world. And that affects our prayers. You cannot take on the enemy in your own strength. It is carnal to think that we can advance God's kingdom by ourselves when we finally realize what it is and who it is that we are actually up against. And remember, for the Israelites, some months later, the children of Israel are going to be on the border of Israel. And Moses is going to send in 10 spies. And those 10 spies are going to come back and they're going to say, we cannot take this land. There are giants here. This place is against us. The people are going to rebel. God is going to become angry. And God is going to say, all right, for 40 years, you will get to wander. Your kids will get to enter the land, but you will not. The people get upset. The people will say that they repent. And they will say, we're ready now, God. We're ready to take on the land. And they go into the promised land without God. You remember what happened? They get routed. They get routed by the people that lived in that land. And if you read Numbers chapter 14, the people that routed them are called the Amalekites. The people that they could beat in Exodus 17 massacre them in Numbers 14, because in Numbers 14, they were without God. That is why a Christian should never undertake more than he can actually cover with God's prayer. Prayer is preparation for the battle. It is the front lines of the battle. And I think that the great irony is, Satan is more aware of the power of prayer than the people of God are. Satan is not afraid of your name. He's not afraid of my name. He's afraid of his name. It is Jesus' name that every authority and dominion must recognize and bow down to. So prayer warriors call on his name, understanding that wars in the valley are actually decided on the mountaintop. Here's the second thing for a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior resists the temptation to pray only for himself. I think one of the greatest writers of the last century was C.S. Lewis, and you ought to read his books. If you've never read his books, you need to read his books, especially a little book called The Screwtape Letters. In that book, C.S. Lewis imagines a senior demon named Screwtape giving instructions to a junior demon named Wormwood on how it is that we are as demons to tempt human beings. Listen to his advice. Wormwood is told by Screwtape, "I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. You, your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with the people who do not care." That's how the gates of hell actually stay up. People who pray continually more about than just their own well-being. That's why I hate it when I hear people ask the question, how does something like same-sex marriage affect your life? How does something like that affect your marriage? Well, I mean, just to say this at the start, I'm not a selfish jerk and only care about something that affects me personally first. But I care about the truth. I care about the institution of marriage which God created. I care about the role of family in society, and all of those things actually affect me personally. Let's be honest. How many of you sitting here in this room have used the line, "I'll pray for you," as a way to get out of a conversation? You're talking to somebody and they're telling you their problems and their concerns. You say, "You know what? I'll pray for you." And hope that they stop. It is supposed to be a really legitimate promise to intercede for somebody else. I think those novice Hebrew soldiers down there in the valley, in the first real battle they ever faced, they're literally fighting for their lives, trying to avoid a sword and a spear and an arrow. You think it was a source of inspiration when they looked up on the hill as they're in the midst of that battle and they see their leader with his hands up and his face up to heaven? What do you think that did for them? They knew, he's praying for us. We're going to win. Moses is praying for us. Satan loves to pray. EY. Pray on the weak. He likes to pray on the struggling. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. This is Moses speaking. He says, Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt? When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. That's exactly what Satan does. He likes to find the worn out people, the discouraged people, the weak people, and pick them off. Who's looking out for those people? Who's covering them? I honestly believe prayer cover is the reason why I still stand up and preach and I'm in this fight. One of the hardest things for me when my grandma died was knowing that my grandma wasn't going to be praying for me anymore. And I've faced a lot of things, some of you know that, gone through all of it, and endured because people were praying for me. And because of that, Satan, he hasn't, as of yet, been able to take me out. There was a young boy in Australia years ago who was surfing. He felt something knock him off of his board, and then he felt a really sharp, intense pain on his side. He was attacked by a shark. He's over 300 feet from the shore. There is no possible way that young kid is going to make it back to the shore. He's got a big gash now in his abdomen. And that shark, he could see him underwater. It's turning back. But just at the same time, a school of dolphins came. And they began to attack that shark, and they literally pushed that shark out into the deep water, away from the kid. He's able to make it to the shore. And those dolphins saved that boy's life. There have been times in my life when I could say that is exactly what I feel happened to me. The evil had his sights just bored into me. He was going to take me out. He was going to take me down. He wanted to hurt me. He wanted to wound me. But prayers came to my defense. And they protected me. Satan does not have, praise God, an anti-prayer defense. You can give somebody a Bible. I've done this many times, but I cannot make them read it. You can give them a link to a really great Christian sermon to watch. It's usually mine. But you cannot make them watch it. You can invite them to church every day, but you can't make them come. There's nothing they can do if you land a prayer bomb right on their head. Satan can't stop that. And they land right where you intend them to land every single time. I believe that the church of God is a kingdom of priests. And one of the priests' preeminent duties is the ministry of intercession. Look at these verses with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Notice it's a combination of your prayers and the Holy Spirit that leads to his deliverance. Same thing, 2 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. A prayer warrior may do a lot for somebody after he prays, but he will do nothing for anybody until he prays. One more thought. A prayer warrior enlists others to join him in prayer warfare. It is no coincidence, by the way, that Moses went up onto the top of that hill and took with him Aaron and Hur. Let me tell you something. Intercessors need interceding as well. Praying for tired believers can be tiring. If you need someone to affirm what I just said, just let's sit down for lunch sometime and I'll pour out my heart to you. It can be exhausting. That's why prayer warriors actually often tend to operate in battalions. What did Jesus say? He said, I give you the authority to bind and loose, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. There is a time, by the way, to go into your closet and pray. Nobody sees what you're doing. And there's a time for you to just get up, go off by yourself and just talk to God. You and Jesus, nobody else. There's a time for that. But there is also a time for you to go to church with your family and pray as one whole group, corporately, to God. There's a time for corporate prayer, and battle is definitely one of those times. Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world in his day. He used a formation that's known as the Macedonian Phalanx. What Alexander said was, we don't ever go into battle by ourselves. You see, back then, he would have a soldier line up and have a sword in his right hand, a shield in his left hand, so that when you would jab, the guy who's on your right would protect your open side with his shield as you jabbed, so that you weren't vulnerable. You were covered by that other man with his shield. You were covered. Aaron and Hur were there to help Moses stay tapped in to God's power. Now, you might be thinking, well, can't just one person pray by himself and make a difference? Of course he or she can do that. Of course, God hears every prayer melody. God particularly enjoys a prayer symphony. You go back and you look at Matthew 18 where it says, I tell you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything, that word agree is literally where we get our word symphony from in the original language. God says when you come together and you symphonize in prayer, when you unite and you agree on something in my name, then I am there and I'm ready to listen and respond. I'll be done soon. Just a little bit longer. Do you have an Aaron and a Hur in your life? When we raise up our arms to God, part of our deal is we need to be holding up the arm of somebody else too. That's one thing about the banner of God. It's big enough for you and I to kind of march side by side with our arms up. One of the things Moses said was that the Lord is our banner. Literally, the Greek or the Hebrew is Yahweh Nisi. Yahweh Nisi. And our banner highlights our belief that the battle that you and I are in actually belongs to God, not us. That's why we need to believe so strongly in prayer. Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The battle really does belong to God. And that's why our chief weapon in this battle is always going to be prayer. I heard a story about a bunch of recruits who were having a written exam during their boot camp. Their sergeant came up to one of them who was sitting at a desk. He says, son, aren't you working on your test? The young cadet said, "Well, sir, I don't have any paper and I don't have a pencil." What? What would you think of a soldier that goes into battle without a gun or any ammunition? He said, "Well, I'd think, sir, that he's probably an officer." Too many Christians act like officers in God's army. And they don't have thinking that they need any weapons. Every single one of you with me are on the front lines. The gates of hell are for every single one of us to attack. And we advance on those gates on our knees. Consider this a call to arms. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Prayer is powerful. The devil smiles when we make plans. He laughs when we get busy, but he trembles when we pray, especially when we pray together." So here's how I'm going to end this message, okay? I want you to go with someone near you that's not related to you. That's the qualification. Go to someone near you that's not related to you. And I want you to share a spiritual battle in your life that you need prayer about. So go ahead and do that. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do that. Go find somebody. Tell them, "You know what? This is an area I really need prayer about." Go ahead. Find somebody and tell them, "This is something I would say I need prayer over." Go tell someone right now. Okay, guys, I'm going to close out our time in prayer. And then I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as I pray. So join me in prayer, will you? Stand up. Let's everybody stand up. Father God, open up our eyes. Let us see the enemy for who he really is. Let us see your angel armies, God. Help us to engage in the battle. Give us strength. Give us courage. Give us hope.